In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle within us the fire of your divine love. Send forth your Spirit, and it shall be created. Let us pray. O God, who instruct the hearts of your faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit, grant that by the same Spirit may be truly wise and ever rejoice in his consolation to the same Christ our Lord. Amen. Lady of Fatima, pray for us. Saint Joseph,
pray for us.
Saint Ignatius Loyola,
pray for us.
All God's angels and saints,
pray for us.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Good evening. Last week and the week before were weeks dedicated to contemplating the reality of sin. The week before, Prince Month Foundation, why we're here. So this week we're going to be following up on it. We're going to be meditating on what are called the capital sins. Capital sins, so that we can find out the sins within us. Okay? The sinful tendencies within us. So I'd like to write down the capital sins and then go through them briefly, and then this will be your work this week to go through the seven capital sins, okay? Capital sins. Okay, traditionally there are seven. Now, what are they? Okay, gluttony. Second, lust. Third, greed. Fourth, avarice, rather sloth. Fifth, envy. Sixth, anger. And seventh would be that of pride. Seven capital sins. Good to memorize them, okay? Gluttony, lust, greed, sloth, envy, anger, pride. Seven capital sins. Okay, the origin. Where do these capital sins come? They come from original sin. They come from original sin. This we can find in Genesis chapter 3. You've already meditated upon this. It's one of your meditations 2 weeks ago. Okay, a definition. It's always good to give succinct definitions. I would use three words to give us an idea of what these capital sins are. They are bad tendencies, bad inclinations, or bad proclivities we have within us. So they're tendencies. And they're not sins until we act upon them. So these are bad tendencies or inclinations we have within us. And if we don't resist them, then they become actual sins. If the actual sin is serious, it becomes a mortal sin. And this becomes A habit, we call it a vice. Spanish vicio, okay, it's a vice. You know, a good habit is a virtue, a bad habit is a vice. Some of you have heard of St. Thomas Aquinas. He calls it concupiscence. You Latin scholars, it's called fomi peccati, if you speak Latin. Okay? Kind of like the forms of sin. Okay? The forms that come from sin. So we all have these capital sins, these tendencies within us, except the Blessed Virgin Mary. Because Mary was conceived without original sin. Because we were conceived with original sin, we all have this. We all have to battle with this. But the Blessed Mother didn't have any of these. All this interior battle we have within us on a daily basis, Mary never experienced it. Mary suffered as a consequence of the sins of other people. But Mary never sinned. Nor did she ever have these tendencies within us. That's why in my consecration program to the Blessed Mother, try to get people to be consecrated to Mary, and she helps us to avoid these sins because she shares with us her Immaculate Conception. The fruits of her Immaculate Conception obviously are helping us to distance ourselves from sin, which is very important for this program. So there we have it. There are many ways to go about this. What I like to do is suggest already some reading material. First is we're going to be giving you this booklet from 10 publishers. This is going to be good part of your reflection this week. This 10 publishers wrote a very, very succinct explanation of the capital sin. So you're going to be all getting one of these booklets. So what I'm going to try to do, I'm going to present to you pretty quickly most of these, and I'd like to hone in on one because it's the most predominant one today. But what I'd like to do is give you something, taking this from the literary masterpiece by Dante, the Divine Comedy. Some of you have heard of that. The Divine Comedy, what he's done is Dante, according to some, the greatest literary work ever written, even going beyond Shakespeare. It is a literary masterpiece where Dante is walking through different divisions of hell. They're called cantos, they're circles. He goes from one part to another, to another, to another, and then he goes from hell to purgatory, from purgatory arrives with Saint Bernard, and then he's ascending to the higher realms of heaven. Then he arrives at what's called the Rosa Mystica, mystical rose, which is the Blessed Mother, and beyond that you got the Blessed Trinity. But what Dante does is in purgatory, basically. Have any of you read the Divine Comedy?
Father Larry had a.
Oh, he had a class. Okay, remember. When Dante arrives at purgatory, you probably remember Dante has the seven P's, which are the seven capital sins, which are inscribed in his forehead. And those capital sins had to be purified. And so the principal capital sin of Dante was lust. He had a lover named Beatrice, was his lover, okay? And there was a disordered affection there, and it had to be purified. To all of them, they were purified, but that one took a little bit more time. So Dante lovers, here you have the seven capital sins. So what I'd like to do is, like Dante, I'd like to give you the capital sin, but the opposite virtue. Then what Dante does also is, he gives the way the Blessed Mother practiced the opposite virtue, which is very beautiful. Off the bat, I'll give you an example, okay? The opposite of sloth is diligence. And the Blessed Mother practiced that by going in haste to visit her cousin Elizabeth. That's what Dante gives you. I love that. No? Mary wasn't lazy. Mary was never lazy. We're lazy. We're physically lazy. We're intellectually lazy. Sometimes we're spiritually lazy. La flojera in Spanish. We're lazy. No? Face it. No? The Blessed Mother never had that. So you get close to Mary. Mary, through prayer, starts to purify us of that bad tendency. Okay, so let's go through the capital sin. I'll give you the opposite virtue. So each day this week, you're going to be taking one of the capital sins, and you're going to be seeing what is your capital sin. What is your capital sin? What is your predominant capital sin? So by doing that, it's huge, because you're going to be growing in self-knowledge. And by doing your daily examine, growing in self-knowledge, you're going to be able to avoid a lot of sins. A lot of our sins we commit because of weakness in the will, but also ignorance in the intellect. A weak will we have, but a darkened intellect, that came as a result of the sin of Adam and Eve. Our intellect is somewhat darkened. We don't always see with utmost clarity the truth. Sometimes it's dark. It's unclear, the truth. So let's go for it. Gluttony. Definition. What is gluttony? It's a disordered desire to eat and drink. It's a disordered desire to eat and drink. Disordered. Okay? Disordered desire to eat and drink. Here's the question. Do you eat to live or live to eat? I think it's a good question, right? If you live to eat, you're a glutton. St. Paul calls it the god of the belly. You know, Dios de la panza, okay? God of the belly. Gluttony is a very prevalent capital sin that's given into in this country, because we have so much. You know? What we throw in the dumpster, most countries would dive in the dumpster and eat and thank and be thankful to God. Right? How many millions of tons of food we throw away every day in this country? I don't know the number, but it'd be millions of tons of foods in restaurants that it's good food, but it's just too much, and they throw it in the dumpster. How many of you are parents here? Did your child ever say, "Mommy, Daddy, I don't like that food"? Sad, huh? The people dying of hunger, and I don't like that because there's not enough salt on it. Some dumb excuse. So the definition is a disordered desire for eating and drinking. Now, you can fall into gluttony in many ways. Be too much. You're always eating. Yeah, or you eat food, maybe food that's bad for you, you know? You've got a health condition, the doctor says don't eat that, but you eat it anyway, okay? Or maybe drinking. You know, drinking too much, that's gluttony too. Or taking drugs, that's gluttony too. So it's much more extensive than simply, you know, having 5 hamburgers after this talk, okay? Hopefully you have 4.5, okay? Share the other half with your wife, okay? So the opposite virtue, it would be called temperance, okay? Did we hear that word, temperance? Temperance is the opposite virtue of gluttony. And temperance would be what? The moderate use of created goods. That's a good definition of Thomas Aquinas. Huh? Moderate use. Moderate use of created goods. Okay, for lack of time, I would like to give you each of these would merit an hour talk, but I'm not going to be with you 7 hours, I promise you, okay? Each would merit a good hour talk. It really would. But I'm going to give you the best way to obtain the opposite virtue. What I'm going to say is going to surprise you when you hear it, but then right away you understand that I'm right in what I say. Are you ready? Have hunger for the bread of life. Right, Patricia?
Right.
I just celebrated Mass again. I had a very meager breakfast. You know, if I have to skip lunch, I don't care. You know? Then I have dinner, you know? But I receive the Eucharist. That gives strength. Eucharist gives strength. I receive the bread of life. I mean, that's good enough. Honest, I tell you that. In all honesty. You know, eating, okay. Yeah. I'll eat when I can. It's one of the graces of celibacy. I don't have to worry about a wife worrying about preparing lunch for me. Really, no. I can eat and run, and you know, no one's going to know I'm doing that, except my guardian angel. In other words, if you really have a love for the Eucharist, okay, eating is fine, but it's not the most important thing in the world. Eat, you know, eat to be strong, but have hunger for the bread of life. Amen? That's what's most important is the bread of life, Holy Communion. But I cannot insist enough on receiving Holy Communion as often as you possibly can. But as I said in my homily a few minutes ago, with fervor, with fire, with love. Not a mechanical, perfunctory kind of routine reception of Holy Communion. The Argentinians have an expression, la maldita rutina, damned habit. I like that. It's kind of strong language, no? But we can just fall into a rut of receiving the Eucharist because it's just there. Okay, the second would be lust. Definition? Say, disordered desire for sexual pleasure. Good definition, huh? Disordered desire for sexual pleasure. Father Benedict Rochelle passed away about 2 years ago, said that you see on the top of this cross is Inre. Most people carry a cross and the top is not N-I-N-R-I but S-E-X. How many problems are caused because of the abuse of sexuality? Abortions, adultery, sexually transmitted diseases, AIDS, all these incredible sicknesses because of the abuse of one's sexuality, not using it the way God wants us to use it. Right? The opposite virtue would be that of chastity or purity. Very difficult virtue to practice in the modern world, but very necessary. Yeah. Is it impossible on a natural plane? Of course. Naturally, we can't practice it. But supernaturally, you can be practicing with a relative ease if one has a really deep spiritual life, deep prayer life. The beatitude would be Matthew 5:8. Blessed are the pure of heart, for they will see God. Matthew 5:8. You want the corresponding beatitude. Okay, let's move on to the third. Greed. Greed is sometimes defined as avarice. Avarice. Definitions? Disordered desire for material things. Think that's prevalent in this country? Any of you live here? It's a big one, huh? Black Friday? What happens on Black Friday? Long lines, huh? Get the discount. Remember a few years ago there in New York in Walmart, they opened up the doors and they stampeded in like a stampede of buffaloes, and they actually ran over a guy and they killed one of the workers. And the owner closed the door and they were stampeding once again. We want to get in to buy our stuff. Remember that? Sad, no? The merchandise is more important than the human person. Yeah. That's where we've arrived in this country, no? The thing values has much more value than the person. So the opposite of greed or avarice would be generosity. Generosity. Mother Teresa says, give until it hurts. Yeah. St. Paul says, there's more joy in giving than receiving. Yeah. More joy in giving than receiving. Sloth. Another name for sloth? Laziness. Laziness. Are you lazy? Given to laziness. Let's throw a curveball at you, a shocker. You want to meet a lazy person? A workaholic. Oh! You know why? Because he's running away from his home where he should be spending more time with his headstrong teenagers. Much easier to be at work where you're being patted on the back and affirmed, be home with those headstrong teenagers like he's got to battle the whole time. So a workaholic can be one that's actually lazy because he's running away from what's more difficult. Thought I threw a curveball yet there, huh? Kind of a shocker, huh? I think the workaholic is the one that's the exact opposite, huh? We have to be aware God wants us to be in carrying out God's work. Sometimes you're going to be just spend that evening fighting with your teenage son and daughter, no? Spend a couple hours fighting with them, no? And you end up exhausted, no? You ever meet a teenager? Were you one before? Okay, the opposite of sloth is diligence. Diligence. They're diligent. Not going to spend a lot of time on this, but I'd like to mention three ways that we have to work against sloth. We have to be able to work hard physically. Manual work is good for us. It's good for us. Told this story more than once that I hated Saturdays. And I, when I was 7 or 8 years old, I'd have a lot of manual work around the house. Cut the grass, rake the leaves, wash the bathrooms. I hated Saturdays. Hated them. I thought, yeah, I'm going to school 5 days. I had a right to have the weekend to myself so I could play baseball, huh? But I'm thankful to my father now because actually I like working. And I can spend long days where I'm just tired, but I'm just kind of plowing through the day because Dad instilled the work ethic in us. No? Thanks be to God. And you know, my teenagers, they're 17, 18, 19, 20, they've never worked. Are you kidding? I had tons of jobs before that. And my parents are not poor either, no? No. And they wanted to form character in us, no? Started working when I was about 7 years old. You know, your daughter, you know, shoveling snow. Yeah. How much snow has your daughter shoveled? Never even seen it, huh? I mean, it would snow outside, and we wouldn't have school that day. And me and my older brother, great, let's go. We'd ring doorbells in the neighborhood, and we'd get, you know, this one, $3. Well, this is, you know, 52 years ago, no? Where $3 or $4 was worth, you know, $70 today almost, no? I remember coming back with blisters in their hands, no? Kids in catechism, blisters, no? Kids today, oh, mi madre, oh, pobrecito, no? Oh, pobrecito. Hey, Dad, no, bite the bullet, you're a boy, come and be a man, no? Thanks be to God. And hard work is good for us. And intellectual work. I mean, these teenagers at 13, 14 years old in confirmation, they can barely read. It's appalling, you know. Barely read. 13, 14 years old. As I've been teaching confirmation for many years, I don't want them to read, number one, not for two reasons. One, I don't want to embarrass them. That's a lack of charity. I don't want to embarrass them. But myself, having been a teacher and having a BA in English, poor reading. Excuse me. I know it's pride, but I just, you know, when they're tripping over monosyllabic words like cat and dog and they can't spell it, they're 14 years old, it's sad. It's not that they're lacking in intelligence, it's just that they're, you know, we're the parents, no? I was brought up, probably Mary and Eric and Ed were brought up with it in this, if I said something that was grammatically off or I mispronounced the word, right away my dad would correct me. Eric, your mom and dad? If I said something that was just bad grammar or bad pronunciation, right away my parents would correct me. I didn't like it, but you know, we learned how to speak, you know, pretty good English. Samuel Johnson was a great English writer. He said, he's writing 250 years ago. He said, English is getting so poor, and this was in England where English was the best, the English would be the one that spoke the English language best, but it was declining. He said, we're going to arrive at a point where people are going to be grunting at each other. Well, like chimpanzees, no? We're not there yet, no? Just grunting, gruñéndose. We haven't arrived at it yet, have we, no? So sloth can be physical, it can be intellectual, it can be spiritual. You don't do your holy hour. You're cutting corners, no? Instead of an hour, it's 48 and a half minutes, huh? Okay, envy. Envy and jealousy, there's a little difference. A slight difference. It's good that you know it. Jealousy would be this. I feel bad because someone has something that I don't have. That's jealousy. Hey, we've all experienced it. Be honest, we've all experienced that in our lives, and even now we probably experience it at least to a limited degree. Now, envy is a little bit worse. Envy is jealousy, but a closing clause would be this. I feel bad because someone has something I don't have. And when something bad happens to her, I rejoice. Ugly, isn't it? Pretty ugly. We probably have that twinge within us. We don't want to admit it. Obviously, it's not the good spirit. Very ugly. You see, these sins are, they're ugly, kind of comical at times, but they're against reason. So Catechism of the Catholic Church, quoting Thomas Aquinas, says it's, sin is against reason, no? Well, okay, you're sitting down, you're eating, you're full, why eat more? Isn't that kind of dumb? Isn't it against reason? Stomach is full, why eat more? It's tonto. But we do it anyway because the food tastes good, huh?
You don't want to waste it.
It won't go to waste, it'll go to your waste, right? Like that one? Mm-hmm. Okay. So the opposite of envy is fraternal charity. Fraternal charity. You've heard the word charity before? St. Thomas Aquinas, I often quote him because I studied with him for years in Rome, preparing for the priest, studied with the Dominicans. Fraternal charity. Charity is willing the good of the other. What is the summum bonum, according to Thomas Aquinas, the maximum good? It's P and F. The greatest good that I can, the greatest good that I can will for you and for you is to get you to heaven. Greatest good is to get you to heaven. And honestly, I believe if these exercises are done well, if you persevere and you do the exercises and you live the spirituality, you're going to get to heaven. So this is one of the greatest acts of charity I can do for your people. I take seriously trying to live out this spiritual life. I mean, why not give you people the best? If people don't want it, well, you know, that's their problem. At least I've offered it. Is it easy? This is very hard, a very demanding program, but if it's done well, separate the men from the boys. Huh? Amen? Yeah.
Amen.
If it's done well, I mean, it's demanding, no? If a lot of people drop out, it's just too hard for them. I mean, but should I lower the bar? I don't think you want me to. Should Eric lower the bar? No.
No.
I keep it high. So the opposite then is fraternal charity, is willing the good of another. The greatest good is his eternal salvation. Okay, anger is related to losing your patience. Losing your patience. The opposite of anger would basically be this word. It's meekness. Meekness. And meekness is not weakness, but powerful emotion under control. Yeah. Bless you. Pretty well, you held it well. So meekness is not weakness, but powerful emotion under control. You say meek, that's kind of a mousy, timid person. Afraid of his own shadow, no? Like a mouse, cat comes, runs underneath the rug, afraid of his own shadow. So weakness is not meekness. Powerful emotion under control. The last but not least is pride. Pride, you might define pride as disordered love for self. Disordered love for self. Think of the big man on campus, the big banana, the big cheese, huh? Yeah. Mr. Important. Instead of the Trinity, lives out the egotistic Trinity, me, myself, and I. You know that one? See, the opposite of pride is humility. The opposite of pride is humility. There are a lot of definitions of humility, but I'll give you one that I've coined. Hopefully it'll be accepted by this very erudite group of individuals before my eyes. And it would be this. Humility is this. We recognize that all the good we do comes from God. All the evil is our own doing. That's humility. All the good that we can do comes from God. As the psalmist says, not to us, but to you be the honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Yep. All the evil, that's our own choice. So there we have a summary of the seven capital sins. Some of the seven capital sins. What I'd like to do in the second part of the lecture here is I want to focus in on one of them and speak about the opposite virtue. So I feel that this is the sin of the century, the sin of our epoch. See how we can practice the opposite virtue. Okay? And I'd like to present to you one of the documents. Okay. I'll be back in about a minute and a half, and then we're going to be focusing on. You can write it in your book. Lust. And this is the story. Once there was a boy that was walking with his father through the woods, and the father stopped and looked at the son and said, "You know, son, I really feel as if that there's a ravenous wolf that is within my heart, and he wants to devour my heart." So they're walking for about another 25 minutes, and the son is thinking, "Well, my father has this wolf within him. What does that mean?" So the father stops and looks at the son and says, "You know, I also have this gentle lamb within me. Kind, loving, peaceful, meek lamb." They're walking for another 25 minutes. And the son cannot put up with this. What does this mean that my father has a wolf and a lamb within him? So he pulls the father aside and looks into the father's eyes and says, "Dad, which of the two are going to win? Is the wolf going to win or the lamb going to win?" The father says, "Whichever one I feed most." Whichever one I feed most. That's your story and that's my story. If you feed gluttony, you're going to be a glutton. If you feed temperance, you're going to be practicing temperance. If you feed lust, you're going to be addicted to sex. You feed chastity, you're going to be living a life of purity. And all the other capital sins. Is that clear? Hello?
Yes.
Remember that story? That story kind of pulls it all together. But we'd like to focus upon this capital sin of lust. And the opposite virtue. 8 days ago, we celebrated the 100th anniversary of Our Lady Fatima. Pope Francis canonized two little children, Jacinta and Francisco. Our Lady said to the children, she revealed some other messages afterward. And one would be that most souls are lost. Either they go to hell because of the sins of lust. Most souls go to hell because of that. This is 1917. So what I'd like to do is, in this brief time I have at my disposition, is talk to you about the sins against this virtue and what is the proper meaning or purpose of human sexuality, given that there's so much confusion today about this topic. Okay, so let's start. The sins against this, and then what is the proper proper purpose, meaning, function in the eyes of God, not in the eyes of the world. Okay? All right. Start with our thought world. Are bad thoughts, sins?
Yes.
It's kind of a difficult question to respond to, but I'll tell you by means of a little anecdote. A man came to the priest, and the priest asked the man, Did you entertain bad thoughts? He said, no, they entertain me. So if that's the case, it would be a sin. Because he purposely entertained those bad thoughts. What happens if you have a bad thought? You can either delete or replay, huh? You got a computer? You can either delete it or replay. Replay, it's a sin. If you delete, no. So I think we have to start with our thought world. How are our thoughts? Would you like your thoughts to be transmitted at the 10 o'clock news, Channel 5? They weren't able to see your thoughts? Maybe not, huh? How about your words? What about your language? And we can fail on that too, right? You know, maybe tell an off-color joke, you know? Say bad words, no? Jesus says that every word that comes out of our mouth, we're going to be judged on that. Kind of scary, huh? Who's this man?
John Bosco.
You ever heard of him, John Bosco?
He had a great dream.
John Bosco had a photographic memory. Do you? Probably not. Maybe for evil things. We have a tendency to remember sometimes the evil things better than the good things. But when he was a priest for quite a few years, he regretted the fact that when he was a child, one occasion a man told a bad joke, and after like 40 years he still couldn't get it out of his mind. And never forget reading on that, how that one bad joke, he couldn't get rid of it after 40 years. How our actions have consequences, right? We call this the social effect of sin. Okay, let's move on to other thoughts and words. How about intentions? Could we maybe have an act that exterior act that seemed to be good, but maybe the intention is bad? Hello? Yeah, sometimes our intentions are, the actions seem to be good, but our intentions are sometimes not that noble. When Jesus says, blessed are the pure of heart, he's demanding a lot, more than we think. Okay, what else? Okay, let's go into physical acts. Masturbation, that's wrong. In modern psychology, no, it's something natural. It's wrong. Next, fornication. Do you know what that is? Some of you never heard that word, fornication? Fornication would be premarital sex. That's wrong. You say, everyone else is doing it, Father. Well, it still doesn't make it right. No? Majority does not win, but what Jesus Christ says is what's important. Gospel today, Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. How about this? What would be permanent fornication? Ever hear that one? Probably the most common thing among young Catholics today. I mean, you've never heard that terminology. I like to coin new terms. What? People that live together. You ever meet one of those couples? For example, I teach a lot of classes, but one would be catechism for the first kids, first communion kids. And I'd say about maybe one out of every three of those moms that comes in shacking up with their boyfriend, living in free union. Maybe one out of three. At least one out of every four. Now, when you were a child, we were in our 60s, I don't remember any of my friends that were Catholics. Eric, I don't remember any of my friends that were Catholic had parents that were living together. I don't know if New York is different from California, but that was non-existent. Nowadays, most people start to live together. What do they call it? Well, trial marriage. We got to see if we got chemistry. Chemistry, no? Right? You ever hear that one? La química. Chemistry, huh? Mm. Yeah, too many chemicals will explode, right? You know? Now, I don't want to marry someone unless I'm sure. Gotta try it out for a few years. People that sometimes are living together for 40 years, they're still going to see whether or not it's going to work out. Sometimes even 50 years, no? And I'll offer a group wedding free of charge on the Feast of Our Lady Guadalupe, and I'll get the 50-year people coming in. And you say, Father, yeah, let's get married, no? Free of charge? Yeah. Take you to Pollo Loco afterward, huh? Okay, But I've always felt that to be really, really appalling. How you know you're living in sin, you know you're living in mortal sin, and you flaunt God's grace, kind of like you do this God, you know, you thumb him in the nose, no? Yeah, for me, it's just terrible. Not only are you living in sin, but it's the sin of presumption. You're presuming that you're going to be living many more years. How do you know? You'd be hit by a Mack truck driving the 605 freeway, huh? Yeah, driving through the gardens, and then a chola gets out and shoot, and you don't duck in time, right? Los loquitos, huh? Yeah, you know, we don't know we're going to die. Father, I've got really good genes, but there are car accidents, huh? You might choke on in the fishbone and not invoke St. Blaise early enough, huh? So I call that permanent fornication. Then how about this? Adultery. Once there was a first communion child that was making his first confession, and he said, I lied, I punched my brother, stole some candy, and adultery. He's 8 years old, is getting younger and younger. Adult, 8 years old, wow. Priest said, adultery, what did you do? He said, I disobeyed the adults. Let's go to define the term before you speak about it, right? But adultery goes way beyond the physical act. It's way beyond. Jesus says, it used to be said not to commit adultery, but I tell you, whoever looks at a woman with lust in his heart has already committed adultery. Pretty demanding, huh? It's not simply the action, but even the intention. Talk a little about this, because it's much more extensive and I would say even dangerous, the world in which we live, than we're aware of. And part of these exercises is opening our eyes to the reality in which we live. How about, okay, you're a married man or married woman, and at work you're flirting with another person. You're married man, you're flirting with another woman. Is that right? We're just friends. No, we're just friends. Somos amigos. No, we're just friends, okay? We're just friends. No, we're just friends. We're trying to help each other to resolve our marriage problems. Huh? Cup of coffee. You go to a restaurant and you say, hey, let's go to that crazy 8 motel. We'll pray the rosary together, okay? Not going to work? So that's one area where we always have to be kind of questioning what are our intentions? How about you're a married woman, 10 years, not getting along well with your husband, And you have an ex-novio in Guadalajara. you have a boyfriend that's in Guadalajara. His name is Luisito. And you call him on the phone. Luisito, ¿cómo estás? Or maybe an email, or maybe a text message, or maybe a picture or two. You know that's adultery. That's adultery. You're not cheating physically, but you're cheating with your intention, with your eyes and your mind and your heart. Jesus knew 2,000 years ago what type of world would be in the year 2017. Did you ever think about that? So if you read through the gospel, it's almost as if Jesus is preaching to the Americas in the year 2017. The Word of God is perennial. It transcends cultures, times, epochs. So adultery goes way beyond the mere physical. Let's take another step. Homosexuality. Let's talk a little bit about that. It's a problem today, right? Homosexuality. Now, this is what the church teaches, is with respect to homosexuality, the practice of homosexuality is a very grave disorder. Okay? Very grave disorder. Now, political parties, news programs would call me, of course, a racist and a bigot, and I'm being very intolerant, right? That's a modern political scenario. Now, I'm going to tell you something that will probably shock you. How many parents here? How many have teenagers? Probably about half of you. Think if you would ask your teenagers what they think about this, I think you would be surprised. Ask them today. I really think you're going to be surprised. If you don't talk about this topic, what are listening to at school? What are their friends saying? A couple years ago in one of our chastity retreats, it was shortly after they legalized same-sex unions, the Supreme Court, I forget the official title of what it's called. One of our speakers, who's a catechist here, mentioned that it was legalized same-sex unions. Among the girls, they were all applauding for the fact that finally the United States has legalized same-sex unions. These are girls who have been with us almost 2 years in confirmation. And coming usually from, you know, not perfect families, but pretty good families. Better than most Catholic families. Maybe that's not saying too much, but you know, a little bit higher, okay? A little bit higher level. Now I think those girls, there were a lot of them there, I think 75% of their parents didn't have the faintest idea that these girls are pro-gay. I think 75% of the parents, Didn't even know about it. So guess who Father Larry gave the Mass the following Sunday to? No, to celebrate the Mass. So I hammered him. I had to, and someone has to tell him the truth and be forceful about it. Now it's a very delicate topic. However, I'm saying the practice of homosexuality, it's wrong. It's wrong. And this was my sermon. I have it kind of vague in my mind, but I could probably give it to you in a couple of minutes. It's basically this. Does the truth exist?
Yes.
Or are you a moral relativist? Does truth exist?
Yes.
Okay, then to the girls. Okay, you agree that truth exists, yes. Okay, where is the ultimate source of truth? Has to be God. God is truth. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, right? How does God reveal himself? Through Jesus Christ. But also God reveals himself to us in the Bible, the Word of God. What does the Bible and the Word of God tell us about this? Do you ever read the book of Genesis? Genesis chapter 3. God created Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve, right? Is that right? Was it Adam and Eve or Adam and Steve? Are you sure? Then we hear shortly after them, God created them male and female. Therefore, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, what God has put together. Let no man rent asunder. Hey, you don't have to be a rocket scientist to understand that. Ominous play. I mean, you don't have to have a doctorate from Salamanca or the Angelicum or the Gregorian to understand that. It's not hard to understand. You can enter into denial, but the Word of God is very clear. You always have to start with that. Does truth exist? But then what is the ultimate source of your truth? God. And then, where is God present? He's present in the Bible. So I shut him up. I mean, they couldn't respond. How could they respond to that? Now they're probably cursing me out when they're going home to their parents, but at least they heard the truth. And there's other biblical phrases. There's other biblical passages. I'd like to give you an hour talk on this, but then if you want one more, Genesis 19. You know what Genesis 19 is? Sodom and Gomorrah. I mean, what more do you want? Yeah. Do you want lightning bolts to come down from heaven again? Do you want fire and brimstone to burn LA? What happened? Sodom and Gomorrah, they were practicing sodomy. Homosexual acts. God could not put up with that anymore. He said, Lot, get out of here because I'm going to destroy these cities. And Lot and his family wouldn't move, so what happened? The angels had to take them by the hands and basically pull them out because they didn't want to move. Then what happened? He said, don't look behind. You know what happened? Lot's wife turned behind. She was turned into a pillar of salt. And then God rained down what? Fire and brimstone, and they were totally destroyed. If you don't believe it, read Genesis chapter 19. That's going to be one of your readings this week. Therefore, you know, we can be selective readers, we can be selective listeners, we can be selective Bible scholars. We can become cafeteria Catholics. We pick and choose whatever we want. So the Bible is very clear that the practice, I've already said it four times, the practice of homosexuality is an abominable sin. It's a sin against nature. Adultery is wrong. Fornication is wrong. Homosexuality is worse because it goes against nature. Goes against the natural law. You never see dogs or cats practicing homosexuality. You don't see that. Even among animals. You don't. Now, okay, what happens if you meet someone because we're living in a world where you're going to be bumping into people that say, this is who I am? Especially, you know, North Long Beach, Hollywood, and San Francisco, California is the hotbed of the sexual revolution, specifically with respect to homosexuality. California, no? What is it? Okay, the response is very true. It's very clear. What do widows have to do? What do madres solteras have to do? How do you say that in English? Single mothers have to do. What do single fathers have to do? What do nuns have to do? What do people that are separated have to do? What do priests have to do? Hello? We all have to practice celibacy. So that probably most of the people in the world have to practice it because of circumstances. Well, what are single people? Any single people here? Hey, what do you have to practice? So most people, hey, look, you can't have sex. Sorry about that. They're not the only category of people in the world that have to abstain from sexuality. Huge numbers. Maybe the majority, if we want to get to heaven. So we're not discriminating against them, but sexuality has its time, its place, and its purpose. Now the word gay, it's a misnomer. That means improperly named. You read the article from Focus on the Family from Dr. Cameron. Came out maybe about 10 years ago. Man, I read that once. And you have all these negative effects of those who live this lifestyle. They're not happy. There's multiple vices, drinking and drugs and unfaithfulness, STDs, suicide is high, brutal fights. It's everything except gay. it's the exact opposite, really. So among your young people, you got teenagers or young adults, don't take it for granted that they accept what I'm preaching now. Okay? But it has to be said, I'm not going to be talking about this topic again in the whole course, probably not. Or maybe just a reference to it. But this juncture of the exercises, I have to talk about that. And with great clarity. Am I clear?
Yes.
And I'm not discriminating. We gotta love these people. We gotta love these people. But loving these people does not mean allowing promiscuity. That's not loving them at all. Loving is, we want them to go to heaven. Catechism of the Catholic Church says, it's a cross. Now why are people, why do you have lesbians and gays? There's tons of studies. Tons of studies. The basic reason is original sin. There's a disordered affective part in all of our hearts. Could be one way or another. But people are not born that way. They usually say they're born that way. It's not genetic or chromosomatic, no? Now the best argument is this. Okay, you've got identical twins. One is living a homosexual lifestyle. Another one is married with six kids. That, for me, that's the best argument. They're identical twins. They should both be lesbian or both be normal, right? But you find the exact opposite. So that's the best proof against the genetic or chromosomatic argument that the gays use. Okay, one last thing in this area, this has to be said. It's obviously one of the greatest dangers today is pornography. Okay, you hear me? That should be common sense. Pornography is probably the greatest danger in living out this virtue right now. For us, but I'd say even more so your children. Are you going to allow your son or daughter to have a cell phone? Good question. Now your parents, you have to get your kids to heaven. We have parents that are giving 8, 9, 10-year-old little kids a cell phone with the internet. You're crazy. You're crazy. You gave it to your daughter when she's 8 years old. By the time that she's 13, she is a sex addict. By the time she's 13. Or your son. This is one of the most powerful addictions in the country. More powerful than cocaine. Than meth. More powerful. I think sometimes I think that parents are living in Alice in Wonderful, you know, living in kind of like a, you're living, you know, with your head in the clouds, no? You get a teenage boy, he's looking at porn, come on. Are you kidding? If he's not, I'd be surprised. If he's not, I'm not going to say I'd have a heart attack, I'd be surprised. But if he's looking at it, okay, let's help him to overcome it. You want to try to prevent the fall, and once there is the fall, you have to try to help your son or daughter, as well as ourselves too, to avoid going in that direction. That's one of the best tools of the devil today. And it hasn't been said, but I would say that's one of the principal reasons why young people leave their church today. I think there should be a study, maybe a book written on that. Why is it that your son or daughter always went to church and all of a sudden doesn't want to go? Why? He's addicted to pornography and masturbation. Obviously one leads to the other, right? He doesn't want to give it up. He's too ashamed. He doesn't want to go back to confession because maybe I'm too embarrassed. No. There he is. He's a slave of this, And there's no way he's going to break it. Look at this, these movies that are coming out. These, what is this, Seven Shades of Gray, is that what it's called? And then there was another one, Seven Shades of Black? I think so, something like that.
50.
Oh, 50, okay. Well, 50 Shades of, well, I got, okay, got part of it right. Okay, 50 Shades of Gray, 50 Shades of Black, well, what I've heard about this is the 50 Shades of Gray, it's pornographic, as well as the 50 Shades of Black. What's interesting is the 50 Shades of Gray, almost 70% of those who went to see it were women, not men. So it's moving into the feminine subculture. Used to be, you know, pornography, men. Playboys, penthouse, pick it up behind the whiskey, you know. That's the way it used to be, huh? Now it's becoming mainstream. Mainstream into the whole culture. So, these are the different areas in which we can sin against the virtue of chastity. One other thing I'd have to say is we're going to be giving you this book, rather this encyclical. This is one of the most explosive encyclicals in the history of the church. It's called Humanae Vitae. Pope Paul VI, 1968. What is this about? Pope Paul VI was living in a very revolutionary time, which there's a lot of progress in science, in math, technology, and what was invented was what was called the pill. You know what the pill is? Contraception. So they brought together a commission of scientists and theologians and doctors, priests and bishops to study this issue. And almost everyone in that commission were in favor of allowing the use of contraception to limit population growth and limit the size of families. Almost everyone agreed with using it. But there was one theologian, he was a 48-year-old bishop who was a scholar, first-class theologian, first-class philosopher, who said no. And the name of this bishop, his name was Karol Wojtyla. Have any of you ever heard of Karol Wojtyla? Never heard of him? John Paul II. That was his name before he was John Paul II. Maybe you never heard that name before. Karol Wojtyla. He intervened and said no. And Pope Paul VI, following his advice, and the Holy Spirit, of course, issued this spiritual nuclear bomb. Spiritual nuclear bomb. And was said, he said that the marital act, use of contraception, any types of artificial contraception, is intrinsically evil. Therefore, any type of artificial contraception is intrinsically evil, a mortal sin. And the bomb exploded. And the church from that moment has been divided. I might even say schismatic. Church is divided today. It's sad to say, you come to one priest and he says one thing, then you go to another priest and he says the exact opposite. Oh boy. The principle of contradiction indicates something can't be true and false at the same time. Right? So one priest has to be telling the truth, the other one is not telling the truth. That's the world in which we live today. The church is divided. It's divided. So you got to choose your confessor. It's sad. You got the huge flow of liberalism, then you got some, the few, the minority that wants to be faithful to the papacy and the magisterium, no? That's we oblates, and we want to be faithful to what the Pope teaches the magisterium. Faithful. Faithful to that. So this document, it basically divided the church. And obviously the huge majority of Catholics, my friends, out the window. Most Catholics, throw it right out the window. Now that's what the church teaches, but I think this. That's the way it's put. Church teaches that, but I think this. How many Catholics practice birth control? Everyone, almost everyone. Oh, you know, have a tubal ligation or a vasectomy, make it easy. No? No? Not doing it anymore. Well, you can't have any kids. You already have a vasectomy or a tubal ligation, no? In other words, what the church is saying is this. We don't believe in birth control, but self-control. Amen. We don't believe in safe sex, but sacred sex. And as one Baptist preacher once said, this condemnation is heading for condemnation. Amen. So what is the end purpose of human sexuality? God created man and woman. They fall in love, they get married in the church. In the church. Not in Las Vegas, but in the church. Okay? And the union, the sexual union of the man and woman done in the marital bond of the sacrament of marriage can result in what is called procreation. Procreation means that man and woman collaborate with God in bringing forth new life. The man and the woman provide the material part. God provides the soul. So the marital act done in the proper way is one of the most beautiful things in the world. It can result in bringing a new human person with an immortal destiny to heaven for all eternity. That's why tampering with this, it's always a mortal sin, you know? You tamper with your procreative faculty, it's always a mortal sin. Some more serious than other. Because we're dealing with human life and eternal life. Amen?
Amen.
So let's turn to Mary and ask Mary to help us to put into practice the virtues which are contrary to the capital sins. Amen?
Amen.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among us. Blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. St. Ignatius, pray. Have a good day.